Is that true? His grace is sufficient for me? Is it enough for me? Amen. If you would, turn with me to, we're going to go to three places, and then next week's our missionary. Week after that, we'll be back in the book of Daniel. This is our last step in our diversion from that. We're going to look at the entire book of 1 Corinthians, and we will finish around on time, despite that. 1 Corinthians, as well as Matthew 7. And 1 John chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, Matthew 7, and 1 John chapter 1. And I want you to imagine that it's your wedding day, and it's 3,000 years ago. You're about 2,000 BC, and all the limitations that brings and the differences that brings as far as there's no electricity, and so there's not lights in a similar sense that we have them, though they had different ways of lighting, was not quite as bright as what we have. And you have wedding customs where many times you would never really see your bride until you're in your honeymoon suite. And even then, the lighting is dim, and you may have had a little too much wine. Not that any of you would do that, I'm sure. And you got married, and you had a night of romance and passion, and you woke up in the morning, and you rolled over to look at your lovely wife next to you in bed, and it was not the woman you thought you were going to marry. Who are you? Wait a minute. You're her sister. You're Leah. I thought, wait. It was Leah the whole time? What? Where's Rachel? And you had all the expectation that you were going to marry Rachel, and there's Leah. Jesus on Matthew 7 gives us a judgment scene description. In verse 21 and following, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." That should trouble all of us. We read last week in Galatians chapter 1 that there can be a different gospel or a different Jesus. That should trouble all of us. That we can look every bit of the part on the outside. The name of Jesus can be on our lips, and the name Lord can be on our lips. And we can say the words of the gospel and present the gospel and do all kinds of things that demonstrates that we're a believer. But not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, "Now listen to the explanation as to why I should be able to enter in." Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" What do you mean? We could be found a prophet and prophesy in the name of Jesus Christ. And then at the time of the judgment, we can see that really, while we thought it was Leah next to us all night, Rachel. It's confusing when you have two ladies there. It was Leah. And we could be sensing and feeling and doing and all the right things, and we can feel like it's Jesus that we're with. But what if it's a different Jesus? What if when we stand at the door of the judgment, the door gateway to heaven, and we found out it wasn't really Jesus we were serving all that time? This passage should be sobering to every one of us. Then they continue, and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name. This is why this should trouble us the most. You want to know why? We're Assemblies of God. We're Pentecostal believers. We're charismatic believers. We believe in the work of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And we come against the enemy and cast him out. And we prophesy in his name. And we do great things in his name. And yet that person could stand at the judgment. And it be that, though we thought all night long it was Rachel, it was Leah. What if the Jesus that I felt so close to, that I believe I've been serving in my heart, was a different Jesus? What if the gospel that I've been trusting in all along was a different gospel? Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. One of my life missions is to make sure that I don't hear that statement when I stand at the judgment. I don't care if I have possessions or don't, rich or poor. I don't care if people like me or not. I don't care if there's other things. That I don't care if I dress well or not. I don't want that thing, that phrase, said to me, the judgment. So then what is the different Jesus, the different gospel? 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we believe that we're not flawed, if we believe there's, here, how many will say it with me? I'm going to say there's something wrong with me on the count of three. If you believe that about yourself, I want you to say that with me. Ready? One, two, three. There's something wrong with me. Okay. All right. Good. Some of you dragged that out a little longer. There, if you don't believe that, there is something wrong with you. There is something wrong with me. Then you're blind. You do not comprehend reality. But the opposite of that, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If the cleansing and the transformation and the change that happens by his grace in our life is conditional on if I acknowledge reality. Who is the real Jesus? What is the real gospel? What am I? Who am I before him? I have to understand these things if I'm going to be on the right place. So you've been all night thinking you're with Rachel, but have you been with Leah? Been believing that you've been serving Jesus, but is it a different Jesus? There's a statement in 2 Corinthians, you don't need to turn there, I mean you can, but 2 Corinthians 12:10, that Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, depending on the translation, it might say, then he is strong. But either way, the statement holds true that when we find ourselves admitting that we're weak, that's when we're powerful. Not when you exert power, not when you dominate, not when you take control, not when you win an argument. How many of you, sometimes you walk away from an argument feeling great because you won the argument? That's not where power is. The power is when we're weak before others, when we're willing to lose, when we're willing to be last, when we're willing to be broken. That's when you're powerful. And see, the world looks at it differently. Didn't Jesus have to constantly work with his disciples to get them to reverse the way they saw life? If you want to be the greatest, you must be the least. And so I wonder, when we find ourselves clothing ourselves in power and expressing the strength that we believe we have, I wonder how many of us have deceived ourselves that while we're in a weakened condition, we think that we're strong. I believe, and I've expressed this to you, and I'm going to demonstrate this through the book of 1 Corinthians, I believe that many of us, many Christians today, are in danger of having a Corinthian outlook on life. And I'm going to show you that many of the things that Paul was concerned about the Corinthians are things that happen not only in the world, but happen within his church today, particularly in America, that I think that we are in danger of being carnal Christians. And I want you to understand that a good lot of these issues have nothing to do with immoral behaviors and such. It has more to do with an attitude and a posturing that we have with one another. So what are the things that we need to look at to see if I have a Corinthian attitude? And I want you to ask yourself, are you weak before the Lord or are you strong before him? Do you come to him humble? Do you come to him like John the Baptist? I must decrease so that he might increase. Or is there a different posture that you have? Is there a different gospel in your heart? Is there a different Jesus that you find yourself following? In chapter 1, I'm not going to read each passage because it's the whole book we're going to derive from. In chapter 1, which, by the way, if you don't want to touch something that we've handled, that's fine, but we have laminated handouts. They look the same, but there's two different titles that you're going to want to look to when you leave. They'll be in the back. One is this one, Prevent a Corinthian Attitude. And there are reflective questions throughout this list here of asking myself, am I in danger of having a Corinthian attitude? And one is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 17. We see Paul complaining about or confronting them about that they are being divisive about who they follow. You know, some are saying, I follow this guy, and some are saying, I follow this guy. And they are dividing up God's body according to groups. And as I've been reflecting to you, and we know that this is the reality, we do that in our Christian churches today. They are a part of the conservative church, and they are a part of the liberal church or the Democrat or the Republican church. They are a part of a charismatic church, and we are a part of a liturgical church. And that doesn't mean that we can't, and this is the healthy reason why some of us gather in various bodies, is because depending on your viewpoint, you really can't function if you don't agree in certain things. And it's not so much that we're in different groups that's the problem. It's the superiority that we feel about our group over the other, which is exactly what Paul's concerned about. That these Corinthians, it's not that they were following the teachings of Apollos or following that he even mentions himself. Some say, I follow Paul. And he certainly is not saying the Corinthians shouldn't follow Paul's teachings. Some even said, I follow Jesus. Now, he certainly does not have a problem with following Jesus. So it's not really as much as the statement or being in a group. It's that my group is better than yours. And I say this all the time, too. You know what is amazing? You know that Toys R Us theme song, I Don't Want to Grow Up, I'm a Toys R Us Kid? You date yourself, depending on if you know that or not. How many of us adults still act like children? Where I could almost see sometimes coming out of the mouth of adults, but we just kind of rephrase the wording. Anything you can do, I can do better. Or I know you are, but what am I? Or my group's better than your group. And we do that as adults, you know that? And we carve up, divide, section off, remove people from the body of Christ for what? Because of an ideological difference. Now, I'm not talking about pure biblical matters. I'm talking about things that are gray area kind of things and such. We divide ourselves up in a sense that I'm better, my group's better than yours. And this is precisely what Paul is concerned about with the Corinthian church. They divided themselves up over groups, teachings, concepts, ideology, and were unwilling to try to seek unity. Are we the Corinthian church? In chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, Paul mentions that when he came to speak to them, he was determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was determined that he was not going to come to the Corinthian church as a great orator. He was determined he was not going to come to the Corinthian church as a great philosopher and as demonstrating great and amazing things. He wanted to come to them as a Let me just give you what Jesus has. Don't you love when the disciples said to the blind man, gold and silver I do not have, but what I do have, and they give him Jesus. But we live in a day and age where we want to be smart. We want to be powerful. We want to be strong. We want to be amazing. We want to conquer. We want to be warriors. And not that there's anything wrong with fighting a spiritual fight, unless what happens is it becomes about me rather than God. And I struggle with how many people out there put on a great show, and we walk away remembering the person and not Jesus. Instead of having a genuine, humble faith. And I'm amazed at how many teachers and preachers out there, pastors out there, are arrogant in the pulpit. Arrogance should have no place in the body of Christ. Arrogance has no place in the move of the Spirit. And yet I see so many times people being power hungry, and we're trying to get control of things. And did you know that you can't control anything? Did you know that? You can't. And if you think that you can, go ahead and try. And I can be prophetic for you that the result will be that things will fall apart around you, and at some point you will isolate yourself from others. You can't control everything. And so we want to be genuine, humble Christians, willing to say, yeah, I might be wrong. You know, I'm not the end-all be-all. They might be right. Rather than trying to exert power and dominance. You know what that usually comes from? Fear and insecurity. You don't feel safe in Christ, and so you have to make sure that you prove that you're safe in Christ. You don't need to prove Jesus. You don't need to prove him. If you're in Christ, it doesn't matter what circumstances are happening around you. You are safe and secure in his hands. You don't need to be a mighty warrior to protect yourself. He's got it, does he not? But I wonder if we are not looking like the Corinthian church. When I am weak, then he is strong. I only have strength when I find myself in a weak posture before him. Chapter 3, verse 18, into chapter 4, verse 7. And we're going to look at this extensively when we conclude. We tend to lack humble dialogue with one another. When we talk with each other, our goal is to win the argument, not to get the unifying, truth-based outcome. We want to win the argument. Anybody like me, you struggle to be argumentative? If you realize that they haven't believed what you said, you kind of find yourself wanting to still talk more. And you know what I've learned, unfortunately? That just because you got the other person to stop talking doesn't mean you convinced them. They just decided to throw their hands up and say, I'm going to stop trying. But you think you won because they stopped talking. But too many times our goal in conversations is not what's the truth, what's reality, whether I lose or they win, or they lose and I win, I don't care. I want to know the truth, and I want to be pure before people. But many people, you know what amazes me, the kind of conversations I find myself having at times? Someone will come to me and they'll state their opinion. They don't think it's their opinion. They think it's written in stone in Scripture, but it's opinion. They'll state their opinion, and then I will push back and say, well, what about this? You know what their response is? They don't say anything at all about my questions. You know what they say? They restate the same thing they just said before I challenged it. And I think, are we having a conversation, or are you just trying to make sure that you shove this in my face? And how many of us are guilty of that? We say, yeah, but, and we just restate the same thing, and restate the same thing, and restate the same thing. Almost as if we're trying to convince ourselves that something is true that we're not sure of. Humble conversation is being able to say, okay, I don't know what to say to that. You know, I'm not really sure. And so maybe you're right. Let me think about that. But instead, we're afraid to lose the argument. We're afraid, some of us, we've attached too much to one idea that we're afraid the whole thing's going to crumble apart if that one idea is wrong. Instead, be humble. Say, you know, I might be wrong. But we don't have those kind of conversations, do we? We're in it to win it rather than willing to lose. Are we like the Corinthian church? Am I weak in the world's eyes? Because only when I'm weak, then I am strong. Chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says that we are to not to go beyond what is written. I recently had a conversation with someone that, do you ever worry when I say that? You think, is he talking about me? Sometimes I am. But this one is not in our church. And this person was asking me a question about a particular passage of Scripture. And he asked me, what do you think this means? And I said, well, I'm not sure. And the person says, but you have to have an opinion. What do you think this means? And kept pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing for an answer. And I kept saying, but I don't want to say that there is a particular way to look at this if I'm not really sure what God meant by that. But too many of us, we don't like not having the answers. And so we got to push and push and push and push and push and push and push until we have the answer. But what happens if we just try to make up an answer because we have to have an answer? Are we after having all the answers, or are we after knowing what the truth is? And sometimes the truth is, sorry, I'm not going to tell you. Didn't you love it when you were children and your parents said, sorry, I can't tell you, I can't explain this to you? Or when a boss told you that, or somebody else in your life told you, sorry, I just can't explain it to you. Because we have to know, right? We have to know all the answers. But you don't have to know all the answers, especially at the expense of making it up. And so I would rather make sure that if I'm speculating, and I hope you know this to be the reality with me, I will tell you, this is what I think. You know, I'm not sure. I'm open to different interpretation, but this is what I think. Versus this is what clearly the Bible says. You should only assert that something is absolute if you have plenty of Bible to back it up. Don't ever assert that something is absolute if you don't have that. You can assert things, but just make sure that you're humble about it. Only be absolute. Don't go beyond what Scripture has written. I'm amazed at how many Christian books there are that float out there asserting many things with never once referencing the Bible. And when they do, it's some verse that has nothing to do with what they're saying. Then chapter 4, verse 8 through 13, Paul mentions that you already have what you want, and he goes on to this back and forth where you guys are amazing, you guys have it all, and we are fools for Christ. You know, we decided for your sake we were going to be fools for Christ, that we were going to lose. And we'll see that in chapter 9, which I'll just mention it now. In chapter 9 is the passage where Paul says that for the sake of the gospel, I have made myself a slave to all. That the Christ-like posture is to be willing to lose everything. Everything. If it means for Jesus' glory, lose everything. If it means that that person might have an opportunity to enter into the kingdom, then let them mistreat me. Then let me lose my rights. Let me lose the things that I should be able to have, that I've done nothing to lose. Let me lose it if it means that the kingdom will be advanced. I love this country, and this country was founded on many great principles, and one of my favorite spaces to study in history is the American Revolution. And I think that there were many godly men that were at that time that were inspiring certain thoughts and different things. They were certainly not beneath flaws. If you study history, you will find that many of them had mistresses, and some of them were atheists. There were all kinds of problems that were in there. They weren't perfect. But I love the ideas of freedom that they espoused. But I think sometimes us as Americans, we've enjoyed our freedom so much that we've decided that we need to cling to it at all cost. And the Corinthian church, Paul's concern with the Corinthian church was they weren't willing to give up rights for the sake of the kingdom and for Christ. It does not mean that we need to vote in favor of giving dictatorial powers to somebody or turning into a communist state or anything like that. But that does mean that you should be willing to lay down your life for your friends. That you should be willing to lose what you deserve to have. But instead, I find American church fighting to be able to have what they should have. And is that a Christ-like church or a Corinthian church? Are we more like what Jesus wants us to be, or are we behaving like the Corinthian church? Are we weak? Because you see, that looks weak for somebody to be come against and attacked and ridiculed and put down, taken from, and for them to not fight back. That looks weak to the world. Remember, I've mentioned the disciples when there was a problem happening with a village where they tried to communicate the gospel and the people weren't responding. What did the disciples want to do? You want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them? Because it's our right to be treated well. They should not treat us that way. What did Jesus say to that? You do not have in mind the things of God. We should be willing to give up our rights for the sake of the kingdom. Are we more like the Corinthian church or what Jesus wants us to be? We can be American and we can value American values without putting it ahead of being like Jesus. And I am concerned that some, you see, I don't know if you know this, but it used to be, you go back far enough in history, that each nation had their own God. And the people within the nation really just believed in the God because it was the nation's God. And we have been blessed as a country that there has been an emphasis on the God of the Bible being our God. But I wonder sometimes if some people are worshiping the nation's God rather than actually the true God. Because some, I think, might utter the words, "In God I trust," or "we trust." But all along have they been in the bed with Leah rather than Rachel. And Jesus said in that passage in Matthew 7 that if they do the will of my Father, these are the ones that will enter. What is the will of my Father? To live the way that Jesus tells us to live. Demonstrating a Christ-like attitude. Be American. Be free, so long as it does not contradict the character of Jesus Christ. Are we in danger of idol worship, though we attach Jesus' name to that idol? Defending our rights and believing that that's a God-given thing when he calls us to be sacrificial. In chapter 5, he deals with chapter 5, moving on to chapter 6, he deals with this immoral person that's within the church, and he tells them that they need to put that person out. And then in 2 Corinthians, what ends up happening is they put that person out so strongly that when he was repentant and wanted back in, they wouldn't let him. We don't like to be held accountable. Did you know that? Unfortunately, in today's age, if a church decides to try to hold you accountable for something, what does a person usually do? I'll just go to the other church that won't try to make me live that way. Because we don't want somebody to come to us and say, well, but what does the Bible say about that? That's just your interpretation, and let's just move on. I don't want to talk about that. Well, have you talked with Jesus about that? How does Jesus feel about that? We don't need to get personal here. We don't like it when someone comes. How many of you like it when someone comes to you and says, I'm concerned. I think there's a problem here. How many of you say, that's the greatest conversation I've ever had. I love when someone tells me that there's something wrong with me. Love it. 5 years later. The way the church should look is where we hold each other accountable, but not hold each other in judgment where we're condemning and shaming and downing someone and attacking someone and nitpicking their every issue. But we're challenging to one another and we say, you know what, but I don't know, what about this? But I wonder, is the American church really keen on accountability? Or would we rather just kind of go with the flow? If this person's doing that, just let them do that. That's okay. And just kind of say, everything's great and Jesus loves you and you can just keep living that way and that's fine. That's the Corinthian church, my friends. Are we more like the Corinthian church or more like what Jesus wants us to be? I would rather stand with the real Jesus than some phony Jesus. I would rather embrace the real gospel than some phony gospel, because I don't want to stand at the day of my judgment and have Jesus say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Chapter 6, verse 1 through 8, Paul talks about that if you have something against your brother, don't go with him to the earthly courts to deal with it. Isn't there somebody wise among you in your church that you can, guys can seek reconciliation together? Why drag it out in front of the world? You know what I see a lot within our churches today? We take our internal fights and we take it right out into the world to let everybody know in the world. Don't like that guy. Don't like that guy. And listen, there is a time to call out issues and such and deal with things. But we need to be careful displaying that before the world. And again, that's why it concerns me when we have Christian leaders going out there supporting and praising publicly that we need to stand behind this candidate or that candidate. Because we're taking our conflicts and our discussions and we're dragging it out right in front of the world. You know what the world does? Those guys can't get along. Those guys can't give any solutions. Those guys can't, they hate that person, they had that. I thought they loved each other. I don't know if I want to go in that place. They might eat me alive. I don't know if there's any power to change anything there, because look, they look just like us. Do we look any different than the politicians and the campaigners that go out there and do the nasty things that they do towards each other? Do we look any different than them? Or has the ways of the world seeped within our hearts and our minds that we don't even notice that we're behaving just like them? I would rather follow the true Jesus than the carnal Corinthian Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 10, and I love that those three chapters that deal with the meat sacrifice to idols and how to work within the gray areas, particularly because we don't know how to work in those gray areas often. How many times do we try to hold somebody accountable to something that I don't know is certainly biblical? I can't tell you how many times someone has confronted me about something that they disagree with me on without bringing any scripture at me. And I love the ones that will come to me and say, like Steve, I love that he'll come to me and he'll challenge and question something. And he has a verse that can come right along with it. And I can bring a verse back to him. And that's the kind of conversation we want to have, centered around what is the Bible saying about this? But how many times do we argue about opinions and our ideas and we're trying to hold people accountable to, just like that phrase that my friend was trying to get me to make a decision on. I don't get to make a decision on anything. It's either what the Bible says or it isn't. I should not try to exert my opinions and my beliefs and my passions on the Bible. It should be doing that to me. And so we need to know how to navigate through the gray areas, but what do we see in the American church? How many times are we trying to hold people accountable to things that aren't clearly Bible? We need to know how to navigate. Are we the Corinthian church, or are we Jesus' church? I had mentioned already chapter 9 that talks about the willingness to give up your rights. Chapter 11, verse 1 through 16, talks about Jesus as the head of the church. It goes into a little bit of man and wife relationship and stuff, and men and women and authority. But the primary thrust of the passage is how to honor those that are in authority. This happens on both sides. Donald Trump got the coronavirus. I was in the dollar store the other day and was listening to a conversation, hearing somebody basically say that, you know, he got what he deserved. Now, to not take a side, I have also heard people say equally horrible things about Barack Obama when he was president. It should not be our position, whether our leaders are wrong or not, to tear them to shreds. We're called to honor those who are placed in authority over us. But that's kind of hard because we're Americans and we're free and we should be able to do whatever we want to do. No one should be able to tell me what to do. And again, not saying that America wasn't founded on great principles, just saying that sometimes the wrong intention seeps into our hearts. Christ would not dishonor authority. In fact, do you remember when he was standing before the high priest? Do you remember him showing respect to the high priest? He corrected him. Do you remember the Apostle Paul when he was slapped or struck by one of the soldiers when he was in the Sanhedrin, and he said, "You whitewashed tomb," and someone said, "This is the high priest." And do you remember Paul apologizing? Even though that man was dead wrong, he showed honor. Do you remember David when he was on the run from Saul constantly for doing nothing wrong and on a threat of his life? Do you remember David saying, "I cannot touch the Lord's anointed"? And yet I wonder, in our American churches, what is our attitude towards authority figures? Are we Jesus' church, or are we the Corinthian church? The remainder of chapter 11 goes into talking about communion, but the main reason Paul talked about communion is that when people, when they came together, they were out to get theirs. They were basically making sure they got to the front of the line to get the food because they were hungry and they wanted to have some food. And they didn't care if somebody else didn't get, they needed to make sure that they got. And many people, when they come into churches, what are they looking for? What am I going to get out of this church? When people decide to leave a church, what do they leave for? I'm not getting anything out of that church. That's not the way that Jesus wants us to enter into a church. Jesus, with his disciples, washed their feet and said, "I did this as a demonstration. I want you to know this is the way the kingdom works. You serve. You serve each other. You seek out the interest of others." But in our American churches, are we guilty of actually seeking out my own benefits and what I want rather than serving? That should be the posture. So which Jesus are we following? The carnal Corinthian Jesus? Or are we serving the true, pure Jesus in the Gospels? Chapter 12 through 14, he teaches about the gifts of the Spirit. And did you know that you receiving gifts of the Holy Spirit is for the benefit of other people? Right? I wonder if sometimes we want the gifts of the Spirit so that we can be something special. So that we can be in the end, so that we can be amazing, or so that, "Did you see what I did? That was awesome." And we want spiritual gifts because I want to be able to do something. Spiritual gifts should not be anything about me doing something. It should be me serving them, me serving other people. It's all about the people, not about me. But how many times in the American church, arrogance seeps in there, and we're just delighted in how amazing we are and the things that we accomplish, and that shouldn't be. That's the Corinthian Jesus. That's the Corinthian church. That's not Jesus. Have we been in bed all night with Leah thinking it was Rachel? 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter that deals with love. Think about this. You should memorize this passage if you haven't. And I'm not talking about in your comfortable home when everything's set the way that it should be. I'm not talking about when you're with your friends who are nice to you and just kind of treat you the way you want to be treated. I'm talking about when you're with the people that drive you crazy. When you're with the people that they're just so wrong and I need to make sure they know they're wrong. I'm talking about when all the circumstances are falling apart. Then, are you this? Are we this? And again, I know I bring up social media often, but just follow someone on Facebook and ask yourself, are they a Christian just based on their post? Are they this? Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's the Jesus church. That's the real Jesus. Are we demonstrating that we're following the real Jesus or a Corinthian Jesus? Then in chapter 14, he again talks about the priority of love in the life of the church, particularly with the use of tongues and other spiritual gifts. In chapter 15, he mentions the issue of the failure to understand the resurrection, which is our link to eschatology here. In chapter 15, verse 50, it says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." There is the reason why Jesus so often had to say, "My kingdom is not of this world." Because we find ourselves fighting more for worldly things than we are for heavenly things. Which really, in the end, did you know that when Jesus comes back and everything's destroyed and we have the new heavens and new earth, did you know there's no United States there? There's no Russia, there's no England, there's no China, there's no Argentina, there's none of that. It's all just followers of Jesus, that's it. And it's all just Jesus' kingdom at that point. But we so much fight for our fleshly needs, and we fail to understand the whole reason why Jesus saved us, to get us to that place. Not to get us to this. We're aliens and strangers in this world, are we not? We do not belong to this world. We belong to a different world. We end with this. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 and following. And this is where this other piece will come from. Being humble in conversation. How do I be humble in conversation? In chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says, "Let no one deceive himself." And the reason why they can be deceived is because believing that they are in a place that they're not. Our starting point shouldn't be assuming that we are right. Our starting point should be assuming that we're wrong. What does Jesus say or Paul say? Let us examine ourselves to see if we really are in the faith. When we look at ourselves, we should be saying, am I really that? Am I really the genuine article? Am I really a pure follower of Jesus? Am I really? Not a, no, I know I am. Because again, I think because of fear oftentimes that we're afraid of being wrong, we try to like convince ourselves that we're right. Blindness begins with assuming you are right. Being blind begins with you assuming that you are right. Verse 18, in this verse, I love this statement. And in fact, it's hanging, whenever I feel argumentative, it's hanging right back in there, this verse. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. How do I become wise? By beginning with the posture of, I might be wrong. Because if you start with the posture you're right and you're blind and you are wrong and you don't know it, and you're trying to just convince yourself that you're right, will you ever see? And so in every conversation, when you talk with someone and they say, well, I have a different way of looking at that, or I disagree with you, start the conversation assuming that I might be wrong here. But what if they persuade me to think of something different? What if they change my mind? Then what? Well, if they present to you enough biblical evidence that you're wrong, praise the Lord. Okay? If you're stuck on making sure you're faithful to the Word, then you shouldn't fall prey to false teaching and stuff, no matter what kind of conversations you have. But you are going to keep yourself blind, and you're going to be fighting carnal fights if in all your conversations you start with the posture of, well, I know I'm right, just haven't proved it yet. How many care to admit that oftentimes in your conversations that's actually what's happening? Good. Thank you. Thank you. I'm raising my hand with you. That you will never get anywhere in a conversation if that's your beginning posture. Chapter 3, verse 21. So let no one boast in men. That doesn't mean we can't be taught by people. That doesn't mean we can't learn things from others. That doesn't mean we can't read books and study and those sort of things. But what we need to aim to do is to figure out the truth from God, not from the opinions of people. We need to be able to distinguish between, is this God's voice or is this his voice? Is this God's voice or is this just the way I feel and think? And we should be constantly doing that. Just because someone said it doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean it's wrong either. And so my goal should be in everything is to figure out what is God saying in this. Chapter 3, verse 23, three words here that have significant value. You are Christ. That is that you belong to him. You are not your own. You belong to him. So then you need to realize that truth and morality is not your decision, it's His. Your opinions mean nothing if they're not His decision, His opinions. And so our goal isn't let's have a conversation so I can figure out how I see this. That should not be the goal in conversation. The goal should be let's have a conversation so we can look at Scripture together and see how Jesus sees this. You don't get the call to shots. You don't. Whether you like the outcome or you don't like the outcome, whether the outcome means you have to change or stay the same, doesn't matter. Jesus gets to call the shots unless you're serving a different Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, "It is a very small thing that I should be judged by you." Now, it's a great interaction that Paul has in that chapter. And basically, he's saying, listen, I'm okay. If you have criticisms against me, that's fine. You know, let's have it. And then he says in there, I'm not aware of something that's a problem with me, but if you have something, bring it. We need to hear out the criticism that people have of us. So many times we just want to shut it down. If someone points a flaw at us, we want to shut it down. Someone disagrees with our viewpoint, we want to end the conversation. We don't want to have a conversation with someone who sees it differently than we do, or someone who's saying that you have an issue. I'm challenging you. When someone brings that, just stop and listen. Just say, come on, tell me. I want to hear. Now, that doesn't mean that they're right. Doesn't mean that you're right. But we need to be able to humble ourselves, be willing to let somebody else say we're a mess without getting mad and reacting and pouncing on people. Chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, which is what I just mentioned, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. So seek the Lord for discernment between people's thoughts, your thoughts, and God's thoughts. Be held accountable and recognize that you're not trying to figure out your own way, you're trying to figure out His, right? Amen? Chapter 4, verse 5, the Lord comes who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness. We need to acknowledge, and this is hard for us at times, especially those of us who are know-it-alls. Any of us know-it-alls? Any of us really kind of have it all figured out at times? We need to realize that Paul says also, I think, in Corinthians, maybe 2 Corinthians, we see through a glass dimly. We need to acknowledge that really full certainty will be realized when Jesus comes. Until then, we're all just trying to figure this thing out. Did you know that? Even if you have a lot of Bible to back up your opinions and all of those things, you still are a human being who can very easily have 3,000 verses and get them all wrong. Did you know that? Can you say that? You can have 3,000 verses to back up your idea, and you could possibly be wrong by the way you're interpreting those. But we so much want to have certainty when, remember Job? Remember Job wanted an answer? And what answer did God give him? Basically no answer. I'm not telling you. Because we won't, and we have to, this is the humility that has to happen in conversations. We have to recognize that even if I had all the verses, even if I won the argument, so to speak, I could still be wrong. You know what demonstrates growth? Is if you're in a conversation with someone and you're winning the argument, you have all the scriptures and you're winning the day, you know what really shows growth? Is when you recognize that that person who didn't think of a verse that you just thought of that contradicts your viewpoint, that you bring it to the table. You don't wait for them to figure out that there's a hole in your argument. You bring it to the table. That shows growth. When you decide that, no, I actually want truth. I don't want to just win this thing. I want to know the truth. And I want them to know the truth. Again, we mentioned 4 verse 6, not to go beyond what is written. Be careful what you try to hold people to. And unless you are certain, you feel convinced that something is a biblical mandate, be flexible. Be careful. Because one does not want to end up in the position of the Pharisees, who demanded so much of people. What did Jesus say? Straining out a gnat, but did not make one disciple. Doesn't he say that of them? Chapter 4, verse 6 also says that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. We should never assume superiority. Never. Even if you're a better arguer or debater, don't assume superiority. Even if you're more pure than they are, don't assume superiority. Even if you're more faithful, more Christ-like, we should never assume superiority. Why? Lastly, and worship team, if you'd come and prepare to lead us. Verse 7 says, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have?" One, two, depending on your interpretation of things, that was either God or the enemy. Verse 7 again. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Any spiritual maturity that you have to demonstrate was not you. That was Jesus working in you. Any holiness that you have and purity you have, that was not you. That was Jesus working in you. Any spiritual gifting and skills and such that you demonstrate in the kingdom of God, that was not you. That was Jesus working in you. And we need to remind ourselves on a constant basis, I'm not better than that person. I just responded to his grace. That's it. I want them to do that too, and I'll do whatever I can in their life, but I need to know I'm not better than them. Never. My question for you is, the worship team leads us, and this is the confession that we are weak, but he is strong. Is there a Corinthian attitude in your heart? Do you find yourself lacking humility in whatever form? Do you find yourself believing that you're walking with Jesus, but your life doesn't demonstrate a Jesus, at least not the true one, but a different Jesus? Does any of us need to repent? And this is the concern for me. Repentance is so often lost in the church today. Because you know how we usually repent? We change and we do something different, but we never acknowledge that we were wrong. And what did John say that we read from the beginning? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Sometimes we hope that things would just be kind of swept under the rug. I'll just kind of move on and be like, oh, just pretend I never believed that. Pretend I never acted that way. But true repentance is coming to Jesus and saying, I was wrong. I was wrong to say that, wrong to act that way, wrong to see myself that way, wrong. And so I want to challenge you, do you need to do that today with Jesus? Let's sing that to him. I invite you to come and seek him at the altar.
It's our confession, Lord, that we are weak, so very weak, but you are strong. And though we've nothing, Lord, to lay at your feet, we come to your feet and say, help us along. A broken heart and a contrite spirit, you have yet to deny. Your heart of mercy beats with love's strong current. Oh, let the river flow by your spirit now, Lord, we cry. Let your mercies fall from heaven. Sweet mercies flow from heaven. New mercies for today. Shower them down, Lord, as we pray. Let your mercies fall from heaven. Sweet mercies flow from heaven. New mercies for today. Shower them down, Lord, as we pray. It's our confession, Lord, that we are weak, We're so very weak, hallelujah, but you are strong. And though we've nothing, Lord, to lay at your feet, we've come to your feet and say, help us along. A broken heart and a contrite spirit, you have yet to deny. Your heart of mercy beats with love's strong current. Let the river flow.
Yes, sing it now. Yes, Lord. Let your mercy fall. Your mercy fall.
Let your mercies fall from heaven. Sweet mercies flow from heaven. New mercies for today. Shower them down, Lord, as we pray. Let your mercies fall from heaven. Sweet mercies flow from heaven. New mercies for today. Shower them down, Lord, as we pray. Let your mercies fall from heaven. Sweet mercies flow from heaven. New mercies for today. Shower them down, Lord, as we pray. Let your mercies fall from heaven. Your sweet mercies, they flow from heaven. New mercies for today. Shower them down, Lord, as we pray.
Don't you want that? Don't you want revival to come down? Don't you want that? It's only coming if we're repentant before Him. It's only coming if we're humble. And so the outcome is not for us to leave Bethel and go to somebody else and say, my church is better than your church because we repented. It's not to say my church is better than your church because we're not arrogant and we don't act that way. The response is to say, you know, I'm a broken person. I'm just thanking Jesus He's putting me together. It's all Him. I would love for you to have that also. That's the outlook we need to have. Amen? So when you leave, I think they're on the... Oh, John has them in his hand. I want to encourage you to carry this attitude with you. Put it in a book, put it in your Bible, and just ask yourself on a regular basis, if you're about to have a conversation to confront somebody, read this over before you go about having a humble conversation. Am I going to do that? If you're thinking that you're better than someone, or just on a daily basis, check yourself. Am I like the Corinthian church, or am I a follower of Jesus? And remind yourself constantly of His grace. If you take an honest reflect through Galatians 5, 19 through 23, the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and an honest check through 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, the love chapter, you will find that every single one of us are so far from where we need to be. And so we are weak. It's only when we recognize that we're strong. So before you go to have that conversation with that person, you're feeling better than them, remind yourself, let your mercies fall from heaven. Sweet mercies fall from heaven. New mercies for today. Shower them down, Lord, as we pray. Let your mercies fall from heaven. Sweet mercies fall from heaven. New mercies for today. Shower them down, Lord, as we pray. When you find yourself ready to post on Facebook, when you find yourself feeling better than, when you find yourself feeling like you've accomplished something and you're amazing, remind yourself that it's His mercy. It's only by His grace that I'm what I am. Don't be caught up. It's an election year. I warned you. Didn't I warn you? Last year I said we're not going to be that way. Some of us have. Don't be controlled by the passions of the world. Don't be controlled by the political machine that tells you have to hate the other guy. Don't be that. Don't act like the world. You're different. You're different than that. You're not different because you did something. You're different because Jesus is inside of you.
Amen.
And we're going to see community change, and we can see revival happen if What does Jesus say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Amen. So, Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in our midst. And I ask, Lord, that as we said earlier with Philippians 1:6, that he who started a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. May we let you do that, Lord. Help us to be like John the Baptist. I must decrease so that he might increase. Help us to be like Paul, that whatever was gained to me, I count as loss. That if it means salvation, if it means the gospel working in somebody's life, I choose to be a slave to all men. Help us to be like Jesus. Because, Lord, when the world thinks we're weak, oh, how strong we actually are. And that's really what changed the world in that First Corinthian church. They all were willing to become martyrs and lose their life without fighting. And oh, did that confuse and perplex the world at that time, that eventually saw there is something not human in this. There is something else happening in these people. There's a God that is real, that is alive, overcome the grave. And the whole Roman Empire eventually turned to this Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
I love you guys. Thanks for being with us. Worship team, you can continue to lead that in us as we go. But go out there and don't be the Corinthian Jesus. Follow the real one. God bless you.